Daniel chapter 8. This is a prophetic book. This is a prophecy, one of the visions of Daniel. Daniel was a prophet. It's very interesting. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse 1, let's read the chapter. We'll take about half of it tonight. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler, or anger, against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice for by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now we're going to take it that far, but I'm going to bear with me. I'd like to read this last part. It's the interpretation in addition to some things, but it'll help us with the first part. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came I was afraid, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest, now here you have it, having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time we have together in the Word of God. We thank you for the freedom we have to do so. And bless us, Father, and each of the young people's group too. Speak to our hearts through the Word and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy sovereign rule over the kingdoms of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this particular vision that we have by Daniel, who is a prophet, he received a course from the Lord. You know, a prophet was called a seer because they would see something. And so this was something that, you know, it's probably in the daytime. This isn't through a dream. This was a vision that God gave him. And you notice in the first part of this that he's transported in spirit, or in his vision, he's in another place. And Shushan the palace by this river, Ulai. And he sees this thing. Now, what we're looking at is the second and the third world empires. You might recall some previous visions. There was a previous vision, the very first one, it was actually a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of the image with the head of gold representing Babylon and the silver arms and shoulders, Media Persia, and you had the brass body, Greece, and then the iron legs and feet, which were Rome. Okay, so that was a prediction of the four world empires. And we saw there be a revived Roman Empire in the end under the leadership of the Antichrist. Now, we also saw a previous vision that it all used beasts. You might recall that. Remember the lion with the wings, and then there was the bear up on one side and had the three ribs in his mouth, and then you had the leper with the wings, and then you had the beast that was diverse from all others, horrible thing, you know, with iron teeth and a monster-looking thing representing Rome. Well, this vision has to do with, again, the second and the third world kingdoms, which are Media Persia and Greece, corresponding to the silver and the brass of the first vision, and the bear and the leopard in the second vision. So now we're having a third. So you have symbolism here. It's interesting that animals are used, but you get the picture. Now, considering the first that's seen, this would be the ram with the two horns. And, of course, in this particular picture, you don't get the full emphasis of what it says about the ram. The ram had universal dominion, going to the west, the north, the south. And, in other words, the Medes and the Persians were very motivated by the spirit of conquest. And actually, they obtained more territory than ever before was possessed, even more than Babylon. And so there was great power in that kingdom. And that, you might remember, there was a one horn that came up, but then there's a second horn that came up bigger in the vision. Well, the first horn would represent the king. I believe you say Gulderas. He was the Mede. He was a general who conquered Babylon. Okay? And so he would be represented there. But then later you have, under Persia, remember it's the Medes and the Persians, you have Cyrus. And Cyrus was a king who became very prominent and actually united the Medes and the Persians. And that's why that horn gets bigger. Because under Cyrus, you had a much stronger rule. Now, let me say something at the outset. The liberals hate this chapter because it's such a proof of prophetic scripture. And they try to get around this because they don't believe in the supernatural element that God can tell the future. Well, Acts 15:18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. God knows what's going to happen. In fact, God ordains what's going to happen. God ordained these kingdoms. And so, but they just can't buy that, you know, that several hundred years before that you have Daniel predicting that this is what was going to happen. And the reason they have a tough time with it is because it was so accurately fulfilled. And for us, we can look back on it. We know who the horn, the notable horn is of that he-goat is Alexander the Great, and we'll see that. But so it's very easy comparing it with history, what was fulfilled, you know, hindsight's 2020. Well, we're looking back on it. But this was actually a prophecy hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. Just shows you the nature of Scripture and the authenticity of it. One of the proofs is prophecy. Now, getting back, though, to the ram, which would represent Media Persia, we see that it had great conquest. It was great territory that was overcome. And none could stand before or deliver. They'd have vast armies, you know, that would move in. But remember, this was comparable to the bear. A bear doesn't move quite as fast as a leopard, you know, but very big and powerful. And that was the Medes and the Persians. And let's go to a prophecy regarding Cyrus, who was the king of Persia, who united the Medes and Persians, Isaiah 45:1. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Now this is long before Cyrus ever existed. To subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, Jehovah, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And so God is the one who raised this man up, Cyrus. Now you may recall that also God put it on the heart of Cyrus to send the people of Israel back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple and to take the holy vessels of the temple back. And that happened through Ezra and then Nehemiah. And so God used this man, Cyrus. But there again, you have prophecy of him. And so it shows how the Lord knows what's going to happen, and he is sovereign. We've seen that, how he sets up one king and he puts down another. Actually, you could say he sets up one kingdom and he puts down another. Surely, if I make a secondary application, but it falls in line with it, God was involved, wouldn't you say, in the establishment of the United States of America. They had a lot of biblical basis in the beginning, you know, with the freedom to worship God. That's why they came over here, you know, the pilgrims, because they wanted to have freedom to worship. And God who blesses, God can take it away too. And so the point being, God is sovereign. And let's go back to some passages we've seen along that line. Daniel 2:21, regarding his sovereignty over the kings and kingdoms. Daniel 2:21. This is the very first vision here in for Nebuchadnezzar. And 2:21, and he, God, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So God does that. God changes the times and the seasons. God sets up one king, puts down another. And they're not always godly kings either. In fact, we're going to see there's a man, Antioch Epiphanes, whom we're going to see, who was a very wicked man. But sometimes it's a judgment over a wicked people. Now, let's go to back to Daniel chapter 8. So as we see this first kingdom, it's very dominant, the Medes and the Persians, nobody can deliver. They have great conquest, great territory is gained, but their kingdom comes to an end. Comes to an end symbolically through this he-goat here. And it has to do with Greece, as we'll see. And you notice that it had choler, anger. And so this Greece comes in with great swiftness. The beast is not touching the ground. Remember the leopard with the wings. The leopard's fast anyway, but it has wings. And so it's a similar allegory there. And he attacks. And that's exactly what did happen. the Greeks, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, the first king there, they came against Persia, and there were three major battles, and they totally defeated them. And they were way outnumbered, but they still defeated them. And we're going to see this man, Alexander the Great. It's a study in itself. If you're a history buff, you know, these things are very interesting. You could spend a whole lot of time on this, because Alexander the Great was only 20 years old when he came to power. He was 21 when he started his military campaign. And to this day, he's considered a military genius in his strategy. And he would, one of the keys, he could move an army. He might have only had, I think it was 35,000 men against a great army of the Medes and Persians, but he moved in quickly and very strategically he took them. And he did it three times, very similar circumstances. And then, of course, he went on to conquer territory as well and to become a world ruler. And then he died when he was 32 of a fever. So he's only in there 12 years. So it's interesting, these things. But, of course, God's predicting it. God is ordaining it. God, no doubt, even though the man didn't know, I wouldn't say that he knew God. Wouldn't you say he raised him up based on what we read there in Daniel 2:21? He raises one up, he removes another. And he has them in there for a time to fulfill his purpose. Really, that's the whole picture. You know, history is his story. And so you have this he-goat, okay? He came over the face of the whole earth, touched not the ground. So he's moving very quickly. He smote the ram. And then, of course, there's a whole lot of description of how he smote the ram, stomped it, you know. And it's a complete victory, in other words, that he had over the Persians who did oppress them. And so they come in with anger. Alexander the Great's father was a conqueror as well, and he was murdered. And then Alexander was put in power as a king. But just a year later, he started his military campaigns. And I'm not going to go into too much detail. It's not really a history lesson, you know, but try to get the applications that we have in Scripture. But you can definitely compare it all with history. And there's a whole lot of detail if you wanted to get into that. Now, this he-goat, let's go back to verse 5. It says, I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now, we know the notable horn was Alexander the Great, but if you go over to verse 21 of this chapter, it says, the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn is that is between his eyes is the first king. And in history, that was Alexander. He was instructed by Aristotle, by the way, and he loved Greek culture, and what he did was advance Greek culture all over the world, and we still have the effect of that. The New Testament is written in what? Greek. And so it's God was in that, you know. He's preparing the way even for the Bible through this man Alexander. And so it's very interesting. And so now that's the first king there. He's a notable one. He's very strong. Smote the ram. And then in his fury. And then we see, skipping down to verse 8, therefore the goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. And again, 32 years old, after conquering the world, he went home, got a great fever, and died. And so, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. In other words, four kings came up in his place. And we see that over in verse 22. It says, now that being broken, notable horn, wherefore, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And those kings are, if you're interested, Cassander of Macedonia and Greece, Lysimachus, Thrace and Asia Minor he controlled, Ptolemy, he was over Egypt. Now this is all under the auspice of the Greek Empire, and Seleucus of Syria and the East, part of the East. So those were the four kings, but they didn't have the same power that Alexander the Great had. In fact, if I remember right, they even had some wars between themselves. And so those were the four kings that came under this empire. And Let me go farther now. Uh-oh, one of those times? Come on now. We're in trouble here. We got to do the manual, I guess. Oh, one up. Thank you. Okay, in this slide, that's an old term, isn't it? In this slide, we have the kings of Greece. Okay, we'll break it down here. Notable horn, Alexander the Great. Four notable horns, those four kings. And then we're going to come to this one that's called the little horn. And most definitely, this is Antioch Epiphanes in history. He's a very evil man. And now, the little horn is a king who comes out of one of the horns, Seleucus of Syria. And so, Antiochus Epiphanes, 175 to 164 BC, he succeeded Seleucus. And Antiochus was his name. Epiphanes is a title he gave himself, and which means illustrious. This man, he thought a lot of himself, apparently. And this man, what stands out about him is his cruelty to the Jews. And he exalted himself, he profaned the temple, and he definitely is a type of the Antichrist. And so you have a real cruelty in this particular man. Now, let's look at some of the details of this little horn. And by the way, this is a picture of Alexander the Great. There's a lot of paintings on these things. And then this is a picture of Antiochus Epiphanes. He comes in, he slaughtered many of the Jews, and also profaned the temple, we'll see. Now this little horn, the thought being, is he came up small. He's sort of insignificant in the beginning. But then through flatteries and bribery, and this, he's an unethical man, he got in power. And it wasn't rightfully his at all. He wasn't heir to the throne. And I think imprisoned the one that was. And so you have some real, real political things going on as this evil man came into power. By the way, this is not the little horn of the previous vision. You might recall of the beast that was diverse, and he had 10 horns, 10 kings, and a little horn came out of that, and that was who? The Antichrist. That's another little horn. Well, this is a little horn that comes out of the four kings, one of the four kings of Greece. And he definitely is a type of the Antichrist, so many parallels, but he's not the same one who will come from the Roman Empire. This one comes from Greece. And in a way, you might say that this is a foreshadowing of what Israel's going to go through in the tribulation time, the treatment that they receive here. Now, let's look at this little horn in verse, going back to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 9. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Now, that is Israel. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Now this is a little difficult to interpret, but we can use scripture, compare scripture with scripture on this. What does it mean, this host of heaven that he cast down? Let's compare. Jeremiah 33:22. Dr. Barnhouse said you have to be a detective in interpreting scripture. You know, you have to look at the details. And that's what a detective does. Jeremiah 33:22. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant and the Levites that minister unto me. Now, what would that be referring to? The stars, right? And similar to Genesis 15:5, where God said to Abraham, if you can number the host of heaven, you can number the stars, so shall your seed be. And so, okay, and that particular passage, by the way, compares the stars with the people of God in Genesis 15:5. Now let's go to Daniel 12. Daniel 12:3. It says, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So, most likely, that is referring to God's people in this case. And sometimes the hosts of heaven refers to the angels. I don't see this earthly king, though, casting any angels down. And also context shows that Israel he did cast down. And so I believe that would be the true interpretation. So he grew great in the host of heaven. He cast down some. And then notice, reading on here, "Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host." Now that would no doubt be the Lord. So it's similar to the Antichrist who blasphemes God. You know, basically shaking his fist at God. That's the demeanor of this man in relation to God. "And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down." In other words, he stopped the Jews' religion. In fact, what he wanted to do was impose paganism of Greece upon them. And so he would, if people were men were circumcised, he'd slay them. And those that circumcised, he'd slay them. And if they went in and they tried to have their worship as Jews, he'd slay them. So probably thousands of Jews, you know, he slew very cruelly. So it was a very difficult time for Israel with this cruel man, Antiochus Epiphanes. Now we saw, you might recall later in the chapter, that his power, verse 24, shall be mighty, but not by his own power. I would say this is a demonically possessed king. And I think there's been others. Probably Hitler was. You know, you think of why would he hate the Jews so much, you know. And so there have been antichrists. They're not the antichrists, but types of the antichrist. And this is one of them right here. Hitler would be another. And so very cruel. It's beyond reason, you know, the hatred to the Jews that was exhibited here. Now, let's go on. Now back in verse 12, "And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." Now, this is important to see, and it ties in with the thought that God is sovereign even over these things. "An host was given him." By who? By God. You know, remember in our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 13, regarding the Antichrist, "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them." So, temporarily though, but God allowed that. And it says, because of transgression. Now that could be interpreted, the transgression of the Jews, but I don't think so, because the same word is used a little bit later here. Regarding Antiochus Epiphanes in his transgression, if I can find it, verse 13, it says, "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation?" Now the transgression was this. This man, Antiochus Epiphanes, believed in Jupiter, false pagan god. And he believed he was, how much he believed it or whatever, this is what history says, that he was Jupiter incarnate. And so he set up an image in the temple of Jupiter. So that's the transgression that it's talking about. And that's why he caused the temple sacrifices and the worship to be stopped. And he tried to just basically purge out the Jewish religion and impose pagan religion upon them. And of course, some succumbed and some compromised, but those that didn't were slain. So a very difficult time, dark time in history for Israel. And of course, what we're looking at is something very specific. Let's go to Luke 21:24. You remember when Israel was basically born as a nation in the book of Exodus, they were redeemed by blood and by power. You might say that was the salvation of Israel as a nation. That was wonderful. Chosen nation of God with great favor. They had the glory, the covenants, the promises. The Lord himself was in the midst. They had all these blessings. And they had the promised land, right? And then what happened? Well, they disobeyed God. They turned to idolatry. They entered into covenant with the people around them. And God warned them. He sent the prophets. Hundreds of years he sent the prophets. Rising up early, it says in 2 Chronicles there in 36. But they didn't listen. In fact, they slew the prophets. And so what happened? Well, the Shekinah glory, you know, the book of Ezekiel, moved away from the temple. Ichabod, the glory has departed. And then God took them into captivity. And what you have is the times of the Gentiles. And so instead of the theocracy, and that's what they had, where God was the king and they're ruling, the Gentiles became dominant. And that's happened now for thousands of years. And let's go to Luke 21:24, where we see the description of this. There's a certain phrase that's important. It says, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." So that's where we are, brethren, now, still. We're in the times of the Gentiles. Now, you know that right now we're in the age of the church, and it's a parenthetical time period where you remember Daniel's 70th, well, we haven't gotten there yet, have we? Daniel's 70th week, and the prophecy that the Messiah would come, but then he'd be cut off. And then what happened? That happened 69 weeks in the prophecy. And there's one more week left, isn't there? Which is going to happen in the tribulation time. And right now we're in the church age. The clock is going to tick again. And when you get to the end of the tribulation time, what happens? Jesus comes back. The kingdoms of the world are all going to unite into the Antichrist. We saw that in some of those in the earlier visions. And then Jesus comes back, power and great glory, and he establishes the kingdom of God. That is the end of the times of the Gentiles. So we're still in the times of the Gentiles, my point, even though we're in the church age right now. So you've got some parallel activity going on in God's prophetic timetable. So it's interesting. This book of Daniel is such a prophetic book to tell us what was going to happen. This warned Israel about what was going to happen in this times of the Gentiles. And it is a result of their apostasy, where they rejected the theocracy, they rejected the rule of God, and so they're in captivity and they're going through these things. Now, as they went through them, the persecution again was very intense. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail. Again, you know, it's not a history lesson, but it's quite a thing that they went through. Just to give you some of the details, this is what this man would do. He'd take swine broth and over the holy vessels to defile them. And again, the image of Jupiter, he would murder many of the Jews. So it was a very cruel time, and where they were truly trodden down, you know, just like it says in that time. Now, the question comes, how long will this be? In verse 13. And then he tells us, verse 14, "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." And I believe that's between 6 and 7 years, and it is the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. And you can go back in history to the time when he took power, and it was about 175 when he really persecuted Israel. I think he came, 171. He came into power 175, but 171, and then you can calculate it to the time that a man came along, a leader of Israel by the name of Judas Maccabees. You've heard of him, probably. You heard of the Maccabees. And this is between the Old and the New Testament. It's very interesting. And this man, he was a great military leader, and he drove out the Syrians. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian under the Grecian Empire. And he cleansed and he rededicated the temples. And so they made war. It was a holy war for Israel. And God blessed them in it. So these were men of faith, but these were men of military power under the leadership of Judas Maccabeus. By the way, did you know that the Pharisees came from the Maccabees, and who originally started out good, the Orthodox Jews, but then it was formalistic in the time when Jesus came on the scene. You know, the form of godliness denying the power thereof, kind of like the majority of so-called Christianity in America. You got the form without the power, without the new birth. But in this time it was real, and God greatly used this man. And there was actually a feast that Israel had, and they still do, regarding the cleansing of the temple, and it's found in John 10:22. Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. That was it. It's called the Feast of the Dedication. When the temple was rededicated because it had been cleansed from the defilement of this man, Antiochus Epiphanes. So this was a Jewish leader, military leader, who cleaned house, so to speak. And so, now I didn't touch on everything, did I? This man exalted himself, and again, he was a type of the Antichrist. And there's a lot of parallels. How much time do I have? For instance, let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 13 and look at some of the comparisons just to show. This is something of a foreshadowing of what Israel will go through in the tribulation time under the cruelty and wickedness of the Antichrist. And another anti-Semitic. Revelation 13, 7. Referring to the Antichrist here. Let's see. Let me go back and get the context a little. Now, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Of course, there's the great tribulation, the latter half of Daniel's 70th week, in which the Antichrist is in power. And he's a great boaster as well. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And so, it was given unto him. Similar phrase. God allows this to happen. And now it's not the end of the story. It wasn't the end of the story under the cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes either. You remember the question back here in Daniel 7:13, how long? How long until this happens? And then God did send a deliverer. So God is good. And even you have that in, I think it's Psalm 106, 107, you know how Israel, they'd turn away from the Lord and they'd be in captivity or they'd be oppressed. Yet in that they'd cry out to the Lord and the Lord would what? He'd deliver them. And then they'd forget him again, you know, and go down. But the point is, God had mercy. He had grace on them. And he brought a great deliverance for them, even this remnant in that time of captivity. So it shows the mercy and the grace of God. Now, I'm just going to take it that far so I can take a little time for application. And Bill, we've got technical difficulties here. Maybe my battery's out or something. That last slide will make some applications here of this section so that we don't have to rush through the whole chapter. We'll look at the latter part next time. Now I want to look at Gabriel. That's the first time he's seen in the Bible in this chapter. Now, four things I want to bring out that I believe are in this chapter. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of this world. That's one thing to realize. That's still true. God is God. Jesus, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He does according to his will, and the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You might remember the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. And remember Nebuchadnezzar, that first world emperor of Babylon, he said, isn't this great Babylon that I've made by the power of my might and my wisdom? While the word was in his mouth, he was humbled 7 years. And notice, let's go back to Daniel 4, 25, where this is what he was to know. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And again, you have it, verse 32, when the word, verse 31, was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then, of course, he got the point, didn't he? And he was restored even to greater glory in his kingdom, and he gave God the glory. And that's a great exhibition of who really is the king. It's God. So God is sovereign. But that's true over the nations. That's what Daniel brings out. But it's true over a church. It's true over a home. It's true over an individual. God is sovereign. For us, well, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's in control. So it's something you can rest in, can't you, as a child of God. Okay, and secondly, God's word is prophetic. And that's a huge, huge subject in the scriptures. You know, there's a lot of ways you can tell the authenticity of the scriptures. You can tell by its content, of course, the beauty of it and the accuracy of it. You can tell by the fact it's written over a period of a couple thousand years, 66 books, 40 authors, and it has continuity, doesn't it? And but this is one way, definitely, you can tell. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the age. And so God knows what's going to come. In fact, God has ordained what's going to come. And there were 330 prophecies fulfilled the first advent of Jesus Christ, exactly to the detail. And I don't know how many there are, more than that, I believe, regarding his second coming and the kingdom he's going to establish. But let's go to Daniel 8:17. Daniel 8:17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and a typical reaction to an angel, and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. In other words, these things are prophetic. This is future. And then this passage is where Jesus said in John 16:13, the Holy Spirit shall show you things to come. That would be the New Testament prophets and apostles. Of course, Revelation, for instance, is a major prophetic book like Daniel. So God's word is prophetic. It tells us what's going to come in the future. So that's another application. When you're reading the Bible, you know, the world is in turmoil. And if you just look at that, you could get some ulcers from that. But if you look at the Bible and you realize, well, God's already mapped out to us what's going to happen. We know exactly what's going to happen. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. And that in the Lord, you're safe like Noah and his family in the ark, you know. And so it's a great place to be when you know the Bible and you know these things are going to come to pass. And because God said it. It's impossible that it wouldn't come to pass. You know, Jesus, how many times did he refer to the scriptures? And he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And he said the scriptures cannot be broken. So you've got something very sure in this book. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God will never pass away. Settled in the heavens. Okay, and then we looked at this passage. Israel is trodden down the time of the Gentiles. Until that time be fulfilled, they will be trodden down. You know, they have trouble over there now because they're still in the time the Gentiles, and they don't have dominion. And it's going to be that way until Jesus comes back and delivers them. Actually, it's going to be that way until they turn to the Lord as a nation, because they are still apostate. You know, if you would go to Jerusalem today, you as a believer in what you read in the Bible, you might expect, well, this would be a very religious people. There might be a few, but it's a very secular state now, you know. So, and they don't like you as a Christian either if you go over there, for the most part. And so that's where Israel is, and it's going to be that way. Of course, the beauty of it is God has a plan with them. He has covenants that he's going to fulfill with them, and he is going to bring that to pass. And but their deliverance will be supernatural by Jesus Christ. And then finally, and this is wonderful to know, the Lord delivers his people. And no doubt they're crying out to him, and what's his name? Maccabeus? Judas God raised him up, no doubt. And there were those who stood firm, and God gave them the victory. And you may know some of these passages. We have a few minutes. Let's go to the book of Nahum. In chapter 1. This one is referring to about in the time of trouble. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Now, there's going to be days of trouble, but the Lord is good, and he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And let's go to Psalms 50, another familiar verse, a good promise. And this one has to do with deliverance. 50:15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So how do we react in the day of trouble? Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And let's go to one more. 2 Corinthians 1. It's an interesting one. We don't know the circumstances of it, but was Paul thought, we're going to die this time. And that he gave the verdict, but God had another idea. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, well, verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." But notice that. He's delivered us in the past. He's going to deliver. He delivers us in the present. We trust he will yet deliver us, even though, humanly speaking, there was no deliverance. And so that's the way God is. So wonderful, isn't it? We can trust in him, whatever our circumstances, and call upon him. He's a God of deliverance. And so when we look at the book of Daniel, it's a book that has a lot of application that can hit home to our hearts. It can give you a certain sense of rest and security that God is on the throne and he's in control over the nations. He's in control in your life. And he knows what's going to happen, just exactly what's going to happen. And so you can rest in him. That's a good place to be, isn't it? Really, faith enters into it all, where we realize. And even in the difficult times for God's people, there's deliverance that will come. Well, let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee that you're in charge. We thank thee that we are under thy care also as thy people. And Father, as we think of Israel, all that they've been through, all they will be through, we know it's so difficult under Greece. We know it's going to be more difficult under that revived Roman Empire. And Father, but we thank thee for thy promises that you'll bring to pass, that you know the end from the beginning. We thank thee for the privilege of being thy children where we're part of thy plan, thy eternal plan. We rejoice in that you work all things together for our good. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Deepen us in our faith. Help us to look at life from eternity's viewpoint, to see it from thy perspective as you order all things after the counsel of thy will. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.